Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, April the 9th, by Tom Job on Luke chapter 18 and Colossians chapter 1.
So I wanted to read to you guys from two spots. This is kind of something, two scriptures. This is, just something that we're doing for Lent. There's a place in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus told his guys, he basically outlined the five major events that were going to constitute what we call Holy Week. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, Jesus told his disciples, he took his 12 disciples aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled, and he'll be delivered to the Gentiles. And they will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. And they will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." And then I wanted to read also, this is from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians from prison, who were a group of people who had been visited by some, know-it-all types, I guess, some people who felt that they had secrets to the human psyche and to the universe and everything. And Paul knew some things, but they knew more. And it was important to listen to them and to absorb their secrets. And Paul was writing to them to say, there's a lot we don't know, but nobody knows any secrets. And what you know about Jesus is all you need to know. At the end, we find out that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, was with him at the time when he wrote this. And in verse 25 of chapter 1, he says, "I have become a servant by the commission that God gave me to present to you the Word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Father, I do ask you to help us to understand this, understand ourselves better, to understand these words, to understand what we need to know there's a lot we don't know, but understanding what we need to know. Help me, help us, Lord, to just have these moments thinking about and trying to open our minds and our hearts to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So anyway, I'm sorry, but I wasn't here last Sunday, but I was over in Knoxville running the Knoxville Marathon, which I actually wound up, I wound up winning like the 60-year-olds, but no, I didn't say it for that reason. But I mean, you think there's a lot. I will tell you, there's a lot about running the Knoxville Marathon that you think it'd be awesome. It's kind of embarrassing and humiliating because you come in on Neyland Stadium on the 50-yard line, and you're on the Jumbotron, and you're about 48 feet tall, looking worse than you've ever looked in your entire life, and you know, so you're 8 times taller than you normally are. If you happen to throw up, which I didn't, but that would also be 8 times as big up there on the Jumbotron. And so I came in first in the 60-year-olds, but they couldn't say it like that. Like what they call my classification is the senior grand masters. And it's like, the senior grandpa masters. It's like you're saying the same thing 3 different times. Like, just pick one of those and call it. They needed to add the word geezer on there. Like, what? you're a senior grandmaster. I mean, it sounds like if you finish and still have a pulse, you're the winner. But another thing that was a little bit embarrassing is that there was a... So at one point, you're coming out of Sequoia Hills and you're on Kingston Pike, and there are people that have like water stations, groups of people that are handing you water, and there was a group of people in yellow t-shirts, and then I was going to take a cup of water from this one lady, and I recognized her as a Knoxville sports celebrity, and who will be unnamed because... And I said, oh, hey, thanks. And she said, hey, you're looking good. And as I ran by, she spanked me on the rear. And I thought, wow. Wow. It did pep me up a little bit for kind of the way like if a dog barks at you, it kind of peps you up. But there was a... So the most embarrassing thing that happened to me that was... This wasn't this year, but it happened last year... That I was coming, so I came into Neyland Stadium, and then you're running on the field and going to the 50-yard line where you're done. And so I didn't realize this, but there's a guy on the public address thing, and he sees your number, and he goes, well, here's, and Tina was waiting for me, you know, at the finish, and he was like, so here's Tom Job from Oliver Springs, Tennessee. And, oh, I know why he's coming in. And there were two young female participants in front of me. And he said, oh, he's chasing girls. That's how he's chasing those two girls in front of him. And I thought, I did not see them. I could barely see Neyland Stadium at that point. And two, I have only chased one girl my entire life, and I didn't appreciate it. And I thought, why does a person have to do that? Like, why? It was super embarrassing. And I thought, why does a person have to make fun of people? Why do people make fun of people? Why would somebody make a joke like that to embarrass someone? And then, well, they're just joking. I'm just joking. When people humiliate other people, they're never just joking. They thought of it. They had to think of it to make a joke about it. So in Luke chapter 18, in verse 31, when Jesus is outlining the five major events of what we call Holy Week, the week from the Sunday in which our Lord rode into Jerusalem until the Sunday in which he walked out of a cemetery. And the first is that he came to Jerusalem. And the second event was that he would be handed over to the Gentiles. And then the third event, it sounds like the third event should just be kind of tangled up in the fourth event, that they made fun of Jesus. And just in the dark confusion of that evil night that turned into that horrible morning when a beam of wood was nailed to a post of wood and our Lord was nailed to both of them, it was just all one horrible thing. But Jesus, for him, it wasn't. It was two things. The third event that happened, that people would make fun of him, that people make fun of other people, that people bully other people. The third event was the reason why there had to be a fourth event. It's why our Lord came. It's why he suffered. It's why he died, because we are that way. Jesus said they would mock him. It's just a word. It's a specific Greek word that means just make a game of him, make fun of him. Jesus was convicted, or he had three it's difficult to call them this, but they were trials or interrogations during that night. One was with before the Sanhedrin, who were the ruling authorities of Israel in Jerusalem. And the second was before Pilate, who was a military prefect for the Roman government and his people. And the third was before Herod, who wasn't Jewish, he wasn't Roman. He was called the king of Israel, but he was an Idumean. And in all three of those interrogations, that word is used. In Luke 22, verse 63, it said that the Sanhedrin made fun of him. And in Luke 23, verse 23, it said that Pilate's people made fun of him. And in Luke 23, verse 36, it says that Herod's people made fun of him. Why do people make fun of people? Like, why do people bully? Why do people try to humiliate other people? I was reading an article this week about a young man named Paul Potts, who he won that contest. They made a movie. I was actually reading about this movie they made and about him. James Corden played Paul Potts in this movie about a British young man who won Britain's Got Talent, and he stood up there and sang Nessun Dorma by Giacomo Puccini and killed it. And that Simon guy just went crazy, just stood up and went crazy. But he had been bullied all of his life. He had just been bullied from the time he was seven. He said one time he walked into his class and when he was 12 and somebody announced, "Paul Potts is dead," and all of the class stood up and cheered. He asked them one time, "Why do you all treat me like this?" And they said, "It's because you're you." And he said, "I knew that was the reason. It's just because I am who I am." And he wound up going to seminary in Plymouth, England. And he was writing a paper on evil and why is there evil in the world. And he said, "Sometimes I think there's just not really an answer to that question. Because people have hated me my entire life, and I've never known why." And why do they make fun of Jesus? Why do people have to make fun of other people? It wasn't a part of it. Why do people bully other people? And I think in some kind of weird way, it's because of the way God made us. The scriptures say that humans were created for the glory of God. And the word glory is a word, it's the Greek word is the word doxe, where we get doxology. And the original meaning of that word was a thought expressed. And it's kind of like the idea that every person was created with the intention of being a unique expression of God's creative genius. Like it says in Psalm 139, God created you inside your mother's uterus and just giving you a unique body that nobody would have a body. Nobody will look like you. Well, I look like people somehow. I don't really know why that is. I'm kind of like tofu, I think. But a guy stopped me the other day and said, "I know you. Did you used to run a Jiffy Lube in Tyler, Texas?" And I was like, "No." But one time we were in Charleston, and Tina and I were walking down the street, and a woman came out of a store and said, "You're him." I said, "I'm someone." She said, "You're him." I said, "Who?" And she said, "The guy in Sex and the City." And I said, "I'm not. I don't know what that is. I've never seen it." "No, you are." I said, I think I'm right. I mean, I think I'm not. And it's just like, she said, no, you are. Wait a minute. And she brought a bunch of women out of the store and said, that's him, right? And I was like, if we're going to take a vote, I think my vote should count more than anybody. Oh, man, but apparently. But so, and but he says that God gives you, and he gave you a unique body. And he says that he created you with unique kidneys. And the Hebrew word for kidneys means person. That's the way they talked about your personality, that God gave you a unique personality. And the idea was that every person would be a unique expression in your, the way you look, the way you are. In, of God's creative genius, except that we're born, it's a messed up world, and we're born without him inside of us, without the, you know, just because of how messed up humanity is, that we're not born with God inside of us. It's kind of like you come in a package that says batteries not included. And so you, nobody winds up becoming on their own that person, but there's an ancient longing for that inside the human heart, to be the unique person that God made me to be, even if I don't understand what that is. And if I can't be that, at least I can be better than you. If I can't be special, at least I can be better. And the easiest way to be better is to belittle other people, like to bully them, to, you know, to protecting my place, my position, my popularity in the public opinion. I want people to think highly of me. The easiest way to do it is to get them to think lowly of you. I want people to think a lot of me. I want them to think less of you. There's a longing to be special. We settle for being better. We do it by being bullies sometimes and belittling other people. And one thing about whether people do it on social media or whatever, but one thing about that is bullies are all the same. I wanted to be special, and I wind up being like everybody else that does it. Jesus said that they would mock him, and they would insult him. And the word insult is a word that means... it's a word that basically means to injure someone. Bullying is when someone intimidates you or humiliates you with the purpose of subjugating you. Like people use fear or shame to make you go down and to make them go up. But whether or not that word insult, that Jesus said they would insult me, they would make fun of me and insult me, that could include physical abuse, which they did. It could mean emotional abuse. Physical abuse is always emotional abuse. Emotional abuse is not always physical abuse. Emotional abuse is worse. I mean, physical abuse is both. People heal from physical wounds. Emotional wounds don't heal. Emotional wounds accumulate. Physical wounds do not. And sometimes people wonder, how do I know if someone is abusive to me? It seems kind of, how do you know if someone is emotionally abusive? If someone is bullying me? Well, there are ways that you can know, because psychologists have classified them. And the reason that they've classified them is that bullies are the same, and they always do the same thing. The reason there is such a thing as psychology is because human beings behave in patterns, and they can be classified. And I just thought about, you know, the different ways that a person can become abusive of another person, belittling of another person, a bully. And I thought about what they did to our Lord on that night. And like one, here's a way. This is something that people do to emotionally belittle or abuse other people is sleep deprivation, is interrupting their sleep cycle in order to have control over him. And they arrested our Lord. It must have been 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock at night. And they kept him up all night. I guarantee you that they took a huge nap that day because they knew what they were doing to him. Name calling, using derogatory, dehumanizing terminology to make a person feel worthless. And there was no reason to do this, but as soon as they arrested him, they started saying, "Prophet, prophet, you're a prophet. If you're such a prophet." Another thing that people do to emotionally belittle or bully another person is rage. Verbal, physical, or emotional elevation to make a person feel like they're not safe or they're not secure. And they, during our Lord's trial before the Sanhedrin, they began to punch him in the face. There was no reason to punch him in the face. It had nothing to do with it. It had nothing to do with the trial, and they did it. Baiting. Baiting is a provocative act used to solicit an angry or aggressive response. And they threw his cloak over his head and said, "Prophesy now." And it was just to try to get a reaction that would have been a negative reaction. Another abusive thing that people do to emotionally abuse other people, this is super common, but it's called a no-win scenario. When people put you in a situation where there's no way you can answer that you won't be wrong, either way. And they said to him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? If you say no, you're gonna deny everything that you said. If you say yes, you're the Christ. You're the one that's come to fix us. We need you to fix us. You're the Son of God." Like if God were to come to earth, he would be like you, like poor, like hanging out with the scum that you hang out with. And if you say that, you're guilty of blasphemy. And that is a capital crime. False accusations. Patterns of unwarranted or exaggerated criticism directed towards someone. They didn't know anything that they could accuse him of. They were just grabbing stuff. And somebody said, "He said he's going to destroy the temple." He did. I heard it. He did. That is an amazing thing because Jesus, he did say that. There were two times when Jesus made all those money changers get out of the temple because they were ripping people off in like God's house. One of them was that week. It was that Monday. And the other one was 3 years before. And he did say 3 years before, "Destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it." And he meant his body. That he would rise from the dead. There was a person who was writing a book who was trying to disprove the historicity and the veracity of the Christian faith, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus. And he became a follower of Jesus because he said, the evidence is too great that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And the thing that pushed him over into the kingdom of God was this right here. That the only thing they could accuse him of was something that he had said 3 years before, that he actually predicted his own death and his own resurrection. He said nobody could have ever made that up right there. Scapegoating. Pilate knew. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew there was more to him. He could tell by talking with him, by looking at him. So let him go. How about if I just beat him? How about if I just beat him? And maybe that'll be enough. Maybe that'll end this thing. Maybe it's abuse. There's another form psychologists identify as emotional abuse. It's called hysteria. When a person has an over exaggerated reaction to something to take the attention off what the issue really is. And when Jesus said that he was the Christ, the head of the Sanhedrin ripped his clothes, just like, that's it, blah, just like ripped his entire shirt off. And I'm like, please, that is so ridiculous. Just to rip, are you going to say that? Rip your clothes? Because of who he was, because of he was the head of the Sanhedrin and the high priest, he wore special clothes. It says in Exodus chapter 23, he wore a shirt that had a collar that was woven in such a way that it could never rip. Because being the one that supposedly is closest to God, you should never get into a situation when you're that desperate. And so for him to rip his shirt, he had to cut it before he came to that meeting. Because he was just going, I'm waiting for my moment. There it is. Blah, rip his shirt off. Please. Invalidation is when you treat someone with such contempt that you're just trying, they're just invalid, they're just trash to you. It's abusive. It's emotionally abusive. It's bullying. And one thing that they did to our Lord during this whole thing is that they spit on him. Why do people spit? It happened in the English Soccer League last week. That someone who shouldn't have spit on someone. What does it mean to spit on someone? Like your spit is so personal. Like you know that thing when you're talking to someone and some of your spit goes out and lands on them? And you're like, if you don't really know them, you're like, do we need to talk about that? I mean, I know I just took our relationship to a new level. I spit last week on Millard Fillmore. We were in the National Portrait Gallery, and we were looking at these awesome portraits of all of our American presidents, and I told Tina, this is perfect. And I did that thing where it was like a bubble of spit on Millard Fillmore's face. And I thought, oh my gosh, is anybody looking? I may be like in huge trouble. I spit on Millard Fillmore in the National Portrait Gallery. But, and To Kill a Mockingbird, when Atticus Finch goes, you know, when he goes to Tom Robinson's wife house and Bob Mule shows up and he gets out of his car with his buddies, and what's he going to do? Is he going to punch him in the face? Is he going to shoot him with a shotgun? He does the worst thing. He spits on him. When you spit on someone, it's just your contempt. I remember, and they spit on our Lord. And it's like, why do people spit? One time I was running on Concord Road out in Farragut on a Saturday. Nobody on the road but me. Here comes a car, a Jeep full of high school kids. And I was just like, you know, getting out of their way. And I could see that as they were driving in slow motion, just one of them, I could see them going, like that. And I thought, wow, there's no place for me to go. And he just leaned over and spit. I could still see it in my mind in slow motion, just landing all over me. And they drove away laughing. And I don't know the point. And I don't know why people do it. But people have always done that. And why do people humiliate other people? I'm not sure I really know, but as I read these accounts, it talks about this so much. There's so much about it. It tells this whole thing of people mistreating and insulting and humiliating our Lord in so much detail. And I'm like, why are you telling me all of this? And I wonder if it's a way of saying, do you see yourself? Have you found yourself? Would you do this? Would you, so much trying to be a better than other people, that you would be willing, you care so much about what people think of you, that you would trash Jesus? And I think, no, you know, I was reading this article that the sociologist has written about, just about social media, you know, and the way people present themselves. And She said, it's not about being happy, it's about appearing happy. And the way, you know, peer-to-peer comparison has become a 24/7 thing when you're constantly updating your, you know, your status and your pics and all that stuff to show people that you are having such an amazing experience with this amazing date or your amazing mate or your amazing kids and how just amazing that your life is. And she said, it's like we're micro-celebrities constantly seeking the evaluation of strangers, getting people to vote on my life, managing my personal brand. And my she said it's anti-confessional because I'm not confessing my vulnerabilities. I'm doing something else. I'm presenting my brand, manicuring my presence, and it's not who I am. But nobody's brand ever needed Jesus because they're amazing, and it's all so amazing. But I look at him. One thing it says before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate, and before Herod is that he didn't answer a thing. He didn't have to talk to them. He knew who he was. I know who I am. In Colossians chapter 1, that night before this all happened, that Thursday night, Jesus' disciples were having a fight with each other over which one was better. They were probably being abusive. And John said that Jesus got up without saying a word, and he took off his clothes and he put on a towel. And John said, because Jesus knew that he had come from God, that he was going back to God, and that all things had been given into his hands, he knew who he was. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, you who love Jesus, I want to tell you something. It's a mystery, which means something you couldn't know in any other way. Jesus lives in you. He lives inside of you. The batteries are back in. You have the power of God inside of you. And the power of Jesus living inside of you is the hope of glory. The word of hope in the New Testament means certainty. It's something in the future. It's not that we hope it happens. It is going to happen. It's a certain, in the future, it is absolutely certain that the glory of God is going to be expressed in you, that you are going to be a unique expression of the creative genius of God because Jesus lives inside of you. You don't have to care what, in fact, it's better if you don't, what anybody thinks about you, because Jesus is in me and Jesus is in you, and you're becoming not only like him, but in becoming like him, you're becoming that unique person that God designed you to be, that nobody could be but you. And to the extent that you see it, you like it. I like who God is making me. He's the one doing it. And I'm happy. I'm happy with who I am. I don't have to belittle anybody. I can be quiet. I don't have to beg people to vote on my life. And I can be confident because Jesus is making me me. You know, there was a... the last day we were in Washington, I was running by the African American Museum. It's a new museum. You have to have tickets weeks ahead. And I said, Lord, I want to go in here today. So Tina and I went at 2:00. There were another couple in front of us, and a woman turned around and said, I've got 4 tickets. Does anybody need them? And we all said, we do. And I told her, I prayed to God for 2 tickets to this place this afternoon. She said, we serve a mighty God. I said, we do. And I went upstairs and I saw a dress. It was a formal dress. I knew exactly what it was. There was a young African-American girl named Marian Anderson who grew up in Philadelphia. And she came to love Jesus Christ when she was 12. And she became an opera singer. She was the first African-American opera singer to sing at the Met in New York. And she was invited by Howard University to do a concert in the Constitution Hall. Howard University is named after O.O. Howard, who was a one-armed general who fought for the rights of free African Americans after the war and was an associate of D.L. Moody and fought for the evangelization of everybody. But, so they scheduled this concert in Constitution Hall, which belonged to the Daughters of the American Revolution, and they wouldn't let her do it because she was African American. And Eleanor Roosevelt wrote them a letter and said, it probably doesn't matter because I've never really been a part of this, but I quit. The Daughters of the American Revolution. And she organized a concert on the Lincoln Memorial in 1939. On this day, April the 9th, 70,000 people heard Marian Anderson in that beautiful dress sing a beautiful concert. She started out by singing, "My country 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. To thee we sing." And then she sang opera stuff. And she loved Jesus her whole life. She was scared that day. She didn't know what was going to happen. But she had gotten to a place where she didn't care what people thought of her. And she sang, the very last song she sang on that day was a song that says this: "Though storms keep raging in my life, and sometimes it's hard to tell the night from day, still that hope that lies within is assured as I keep my eyes upon that distant shore. And I know he'll lead me safely to that blessed place he has prepared. But if the storm doesn't cease and if the winds keep to blow, my soul is anchored in the Lord. My soul has been anchored in the Lord. And my soul has been anchored in the Lord." Father, I do pray that you would help us, those of us who don't know who we are, who don't believe in what you're doing in our life, that we could believe it, that you're making us into someone that nobody else could be but us. And it's good for us to be glad about it and to be thankful for who you made us to be and to like who we're becoming. In Jesus' name, amen.
I was lost, I was aimless, I was broken, I was hopeless, I was hurt, I was lonely, thinking of myself only. But Jesus made me his own, and I'm righteous, forgiven, and I'm totally clean. I'm headed to heaven, a child of the King. I'll never be judged or condemned or has made me his own. I was hard, I was angry, I was trapped, who could save me? But Jesus died, he spilled his own blood, gave his life out of his love, and now I am his own. Well, I'm righteous, forgiven, and I'm totally clean. I'm headed to heaven, a child of the King. I'll never be judged or condemned or alone, 'cause Jesus has made me his own. Dead, my life showed it. I needed hope and didn't know it.